Good morning. Please take out your Bibles. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Now, this now marks our seventh sermon in this chapter, and at the pace at which we're going, we're only going to get through two verses again today. We may be in here for quite some time, but let's not be in a rush. It's not like we got anywhere to be. Let's camp out here for a bit. We would do well to do that because these are some of the most significant events in redemptive history. Our passage this morning is Luke chapter 22, verses 33 and 34. I'm going to start reading back in 31 so we don't miss the immediate context. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. This is the word of the Lord. Now, when it comes to how we interpret something that's been said, context is everything, isn't it? If someone shouts, it's a boy, well, your understanding of those words is going to significantly depend on whether you are in a maternity ward or you're playing Guess Who. Okay, does he have a mustache? If a woman says, I do, Ricky, your understanding of those words is going to significantly depend on whether she's on one knee or if a barista's asked her if she likes her coffee black. And when it comes to how we interpret words that have been said, context is everything. So look in your Bibles. I want you to see the words of Luke chapter 22, verse 33. Look at those words. And only those words that Peter says right there to Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Those words, at face value, in isolation, apart from its context, I mean, what incredible, just unfettered, wholehearted commitment and devotion and love for Jesus. You take that apart piece by piece. First Peter calls him Lord, Kurios, Master. Acknowledging that Jesus rules over all things. Submitting himself to Christ's lordship. I'm ready to go with you, like anywhere, anytime, ready to go with Jesus wherever he calls him to go. Jesus tells several parables in this gospel about being ready, readiness, the importance of readiness. And Peter makes it clear, I am ready to go with you. Okay, but how far are you willing to go, Peter? I'm willing to go to prison. I'm willing even to die. Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And Peter's like, yes and amen. What a great line. What an incredible statement. Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Like if Daniel had said that when he was about to be thrown into the lion's den, if that was a line from the journals of Jim Elliot, if those were William Tyndale's last words as he was burned at the stake, like this would go down in history as one of the most famous expressions of Christian bravery. But when it comes to how we interpret something that's been said, context is everything, isn't it? Because if you say that line in the context of King Darius, or the Alka Indians, or Charles V trying to kill you for your devotion to the Lord. It's an incredible example of faith-filled bravery. But if you say that line in the context of our passage in Luke chapter 22, it's a tragic example of spiritual overconfidence. And so that's where I want to focus the rest of our time this morning, on the topic of spiritual overconfidence from our text, from this otherwise heroic sounding line from Peter. What can we learn about spiritual overconfidence both in Peter's life and perhaps in our own? First, point number one, if you're taking notes, spiritual overconfidence rejects God's word. Remember, how we interpret something that's been said, it's all about the context. And so let's just think about the immediate context. What Jesus has just finished saying to Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus tells Peter that the spiritual forces of darkness are coming after him, that Satan's going to try to sift him like wheat. And Jesus tells Peter that in that sifting, Peter's going to sin. Peter's going to fail Jesus in some sense, which is why he's going to have to turn again. You can't turn again, coming back to Jesus in repentance, unless you first turned away in sin. So Peter, you're going to fall. You're going to fall big. Satan's going to sift you like wheat. And the only reason your faith's not going to fail entirely is because I'm praying for you. So what's Peter's response? Is it one of humbly seeking the Lord's mercy? Or one of fearful trepidation about what he's about to do? No, it's essentially, what do you mean? I'm not going to fall. I'm not going to fail you. Turn again. Why would I need to do that? I'm going to die for you. You see, Peter's response here basically flat out rejects what Jesus is saying. You're wrong, Lord. I'm not going to do that. Here's the thing. This is not the first time that Peter has done this. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now, it's one thing to not understand what Jesus is saying. The Gospels tell us on several occasions that the disciples, they just don't get what Jesus is talking about with regards to his death and his resurrection. It's one thing to not understand, but it's a whole other thing to contradict and rebuke Jesus. But that's exactly what Peter does. Verse 22. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. You're wrong, Lord." To which Jesus rightly replies, "Get behind me, Satan." Or how about in John chapter 13? This is right before the upper room discourse, so not too long before the events of our passage. Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. Peter is a little surprised that Jesus would take on that lowly task, and so Jesus explains to Peter, "What I am doing now, you will not understand, but afterward you will understand." And you know what Peter says next? John chapter 13, verse 8, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." You're wrong, Lord. So this is nothing new for Peter. This is an unfortunate pattern now for Peter. But in our passage, it gets even worse. Because after Peter completely contradicts Jesus in verse 33, Jesus then doubles down on his original statement in verse 34 by giving even more detail. I mean, look at verse 34. I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. I mean, that is specific. Verses 31 and 32, kind of general. Satan's going to sift you. You're going to fall in some way so that you'll have to later turn. That's kind of general. Verse 34 is really, really specific, like as specific as prophecies can get. The timing is specific. This isn't something that's going to happen in the next couple of years. This isn't something that's going to happen in the next few months. This is going to happen today, later this night. The rooster will not crow this day. And even the actions are specific. This isn't just some general sin. Hey, Peter, you're going to do something that's bad. This is really, really specific. You're going to deny knowing me, and you're going to do it not once, not twice, but three times. But here's my point. After Jesus gives such a specific prophecy, what then is Peter's response? Well, Luke doesn't include it. But the other gospels tell us that after Jesus gives that very specific prophecy, Peter once again contradicts him. Look at Mark chapter 14. Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But Peter said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you. I am not going to do what you just said I'm going to do." Peter emphatically says, "You're wrong, Lord." Well, the problem is that in his spiritual overconfidence, Peter thinks he knows his own heart better than the one who knows all things. And he thinks he knows what he's going to do better than the sovereign Lord of the universe does. And so the incarnate word says this, "But I think that, and so you're wrong, Lord." Point number one, spiritual overconfidence rejects God's word. We see that at play in Peter in this passage. I think if we're honest, I think many of us would see this at play in our own lives also. Where we, in our overconfidence, think we know better than God does. And that leads us to reject his plain and clear word for us. God's word says, "I need to do this." Yeah, but you're wrong, Lord. God's word says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Yeah, but God doesn't know my marriage, how my marriage is going to work best like I do. And so you're wrong, Lord. God's word says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." Yeah, but I feel like I'm spiritually mature enough to manage this relationship. And plus, it's an evangelism opportunity. You're wrong, Lord. God's word says, "Do not neglect to meet together." Yeah, but I know that I don't need to go to church to be spiritually strong. You're wrong, Lord. God's word says to put away all slander and points out the dangers of gossip. But yeah, but I really want to say this. It's not that big of a deal. You're wrong, Lord. Certainly, we would never put it that way. But you see how spiritual overconfidence, as a form of spiritual pride, it exalts us and what we think and how we feel above the authority of God's word. Because we know better. And so if God's word doesn't align with what I think or how I feel, if what Jesus says is going to happen doesn't align with what Peter thinks and how Peter feels, then spiritual overconfidence rejects God's word. The second point, number two, spiritual overconfidence focuses on self. That's exactly what Peter does here. In his overconfidence, in his pride, he just can't seem to take his eyes off of the mirror. You think about what happens here. Again, remember, it's all about the context. Jesus has just finished telling Peter that the only reason that he's not going to be completely destroyed, the only reason that he's not going to be totally devoured, the only reason that his faith is not going to fail is because Jesus has prayed for him. Not because of Peter's strength, not because of Peter's resolve, not because of Peter's determination, but simply because the great high priest has interceded on his behalf. But as soon as Jesus is done telling Peter that, what does Peter then say? Lord, I am ready to go with you to both prison and to death. I. Like he immediately swings the conversation back to what he is going to do. Jesus, thank you for praying. It's very nice of you to do that. But listen, I am ready. And it's like, Peter, did you not hear anything that Jesus just said? Jesus is saying, without my interceding, you'd be eaten alive. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And Peter's saying, Lord, I can do anything. I'm even going to die for you, Jesus. But friends, that's what spiritual overconfidence does. It ignores the reality of our spiritual weakness. It denies our dependence on God. And instead just focuses on self. On my resolve. On my determination, on my strength, grossly overestimating how far that resolve and determination and strength can actually take us. In Peter's case, like all that bold resolve and determination and strength, that lasted him maybe an hour or two. All it took was a servant girl to make it all come crashing down. It hadn't been written yet. But if only Peter could have meditated on Paul's warning from 1 Corinthians 10. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Point number two, spiritual overconfidence focuses on self. Brothers and sisters, I wonder if you can relate to this scenario where you hear about some sin. Maybe it's in your church. Maybe it's at your friend's church. Maybe it's something that you saw on the news because it happened to some well-known Christian. Like you hear about some egregious sin. And your very first thought is, huh. I would never do that. That would never happen to me. Well, you see, it's not identical to what Peter does here, but it's like a first cousin. It's pretty similar. Well, that God would grant to us humility, that we would really realize that our own hearts are, as God says in Jeremiah, desperately sick. Deceitful above all things. that we would see ourselves truly as those who are prone to wander and prone to leave the God I love. That we would understand that there is no sin apart from the grace of God of which I am truly incapable. That we would understand that left to ourselves, our faith would fail if it were not for the one who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. So that we would take our eyes off of ourselves, off of our resolve and our determination and our strength, and instead look to the only one who is actually able to keep us from stumbling. Point number two, spiritual overconfidence focuses on self. So spiritual overconfidence rejects God's word. Spiritual overconfidence focuses on self. Third, consider spiritual overconfidence relies on past successes. Spiritual overconfidence relies on past successes. Here's a question about Peter's overconfidence that we haven't asked yet, which is why? Like, why would Peter actually think that he would never deny Jesus? Well, ultimately, we don't know because the scriptures don't tell us. But again, we have a hint from the context. Look back just a few verses. This is the passage that comes right before ours. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, including, of course, Peter. Luke chapter 22, verse 28, "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials." Why would Peter think that he would never deny Jesus, but always stay with him through trials? Well, here's one reason. Because he always had in the past. "You are those who have stayed with me through my trials." And so, for example, back in John chapter 6, Bread of Life discourse, hard things are being taught, and so many are leaving Jesus. Many are effectively denying Jesus by following him no longer. John chapter 6, verses 66 and following. "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" And so the 11, excluding Judas, but Peter in particular, he's the spokesman for the group. Peter had never denied Jesus in the past. "Others are leaving, but I'm committed." He'd always been faithful to Jesus before. "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials." So can you imagine Peter's reaction when Jesus tells him that this very night he's going to betray him three times? "I have a track record of years. Why would I deny you this day? I've never once denied you. How am I going to deny you three times?" I think many of us are familiar with the story of Samson, the long-haired, mighty judge of Israel. Well, you remember the part of his life, the whole episode with Delilah. The Philistines come to take him captive after she shaves his head. The Philistines come to bind him. And do you remember what he says? "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." Tragically not realizing that the grace of God that allowed him to shake himself free every single time previously was, at least in that moment, not with him. That's exactly what spiritual overconfidence does. I will go out as at other times. I've done this hundreds of times before. I'm good. Peter thinks, deny Jesus? I've never denied Jesus. I've always acknowledged him. I will go out as at other times. I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Not realizing that the grace of God that allowed him to be bold for Jesus every time previously was, at least that night in the high priest's courtyard, not going to be with him. Point number three, spiritual overconfidence relies on past successes. And we see this same principle at play in our own hearts also, don't we? Maybe it's in evangelism. When we think about the times that we have been able to share the gospel effectively and clearly with unbelievers in our lives, we come across another opportunity and we think, I will go out as at other times. I don't need to be dependent on the Lord. I'm good. Or maybe it's in decision making. When we think about our generally wise track record of decisions that we've made in the past, and we come across another big decision to make, and we think, I will go out as at other times. I don't need to seek godly counsel. I'm good. Or maybe it's in teaching. We think about times that we have taught the word in the past that we think went well, and we come across another opportunity to teach, and we think, I will go out as at other times. I don't need to pray. I'm good. But you see the danger. To the extent that those past successes make us think that we're okay, that we're good, that we're capable. I don't need to be dependent on the Lord. I'm good. I don't need to seek godly counsel. I'm good. I don't need to pray. I'm good. Well, the problem that Samson and Peter and many of us have found out by firsthand experience is that God opposes the proud. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Point number three. Spiritual overconfidence relies on past successes. So now let's put this all together for Peter. Peter rejects God's word, flat out contradicting Jesus' plain warning about him. I am not going to fail like you're saying. I am not going to deny you like you're saying. Peter focuses on himself. Thank you for praying, Jesus, but listen, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Peter relies on his past successes. I've never denied you before. Of course I'm not going to deny you now. I will go out as at other times. And those three ingredients, they mix together in Peter's heart and create great spiritual overconfidence. And where does that lead Peter? Well, exactly where Jesus told him. Look down 20 verses. Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Turns out that Jesus knows Peter far better than Peter knows Peter. Like we said in the beginning, Peter's is a tragic example of spiritual overconfidence. But now to this point in the sermon, our focus has primarily been on diagnosing the disease. You haven't really focused much on the cure. So here's the question I want to close with. How do we, who can so easily be tempted to the same kind of overconfidence as Peter, how can we not just treat the symptoms but actually address the underlying disease? The answer is, as it is in dealing with any sin, is to look to Christ. And so first, look to Christ who saves sinners. Look to Christ who saves sinners. Listen, if at any point in this sermon, in the course of this preaching, from the example of this passage, if you've seen this kind of overconfidence in yourself, in any of its manifestations, the very first thing you need to do is acknowledge it for what it is. It is sin. It is a form of pride. And if you need to be reminded of the ugliness, the seriousness of the sin of pride, I would encourage you to go and listen to Caleb's excellent sermon from 2 weeks ago. But remember, God hates pride. Proverbs 16:5, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart," and spiritual overconfidence is arrogance in heart. "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished." And so the overconfidence that we're talking about today is not like this minor character flaw. This is something that you just need to work on. No, this is an egregious sin that deserves God's eternal judgment in hell. And here's where our overconfidence can be spiritually deadly. Because remember our 3 points. In our spiritual overconfidence, we can reject God's word. And so, yeah, I know what God's word says about pride. But I also feel like it's not really that big of a deal. And in our spiritual overconfidence, we can focus on ourselves. Yeah, it's bad. But you know what? I'm resolved to do better. I'm going to commit myself anew. I can do better for the Lord. And in our spiritual overconfidence, we can rely on past successes. Yeah, I see this, but you know what? I've always been committed to Jesus. I will go out as at other times. No. What we need is none of those things. What we need is to look to Christ afresh and anew, to look to the Christ who saves sinners, to look to the one who died and rose again for our sins, that we who trust in him and him alone for salvation might be forgiven of our pride, forgiven of our overconfidence, forgiven of our arrogance. And we need to look to the one afresh who showers his grace upon us freely. Not based on our own merits, not based on our own sincerity, not based on our own resolve to do this or that for Jesus. To look to the one who loved us first, that we might be reminded that our salvation is not based on our love for Jesus and the things that we do for him, but based on his love for us and what he's done for us. We are so weak. We are so prone to failure. He alone is mighty to save. And so first, look to Christ, who saves sinners. But second, look to Christ, who restores failures. Look to Christ who restores failures. Like we said, this narrative from Luke chapter 22 is a tragic example of spiritual overconfidence. Peter, he's the leader of the apostles. He's a disciple with so much promise. He is one who in the past had never denied Jesus. But here he spectacularly fails, just like Jesus said he would. As his Lord is being tried, he gives in to the fear of man. He gives in to the fear of a servant girl. And not once, not twice, but three times denies even knowing Jesus. Like, this is a tragic story of overconfidence that leads to one of the most spectacular crashes that we have recorded in the scriptures. Now, yes, Christ can forgive such a spectacular failure. We just talked about that. But here's perhaps the next question in our minds. Can someone who so spectacularly fell, can someone like that be redeemed to become useful again in the kingdom? Well, the answer, of course, is yes, because Christ restores failures. And here, with Peter, Jesus has this wonderfully ironic way of demonstrating that. Because remember what Peter said to Jesus in his overconfidence. I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. The events of the hours to come would show that to be a completely false statement. Peter was not ready. He spectacularly failed. But in Christ's kindness, he not only saves Peter from that sin, but he also restores him, and he restores him not just to ministry so that he might preach powerfully at Pentecost. He restores him not just to leadership so that he might lead the early church in the book of Acts. But he restores him by allowing Peter to keep the promise that he once foolishly made in his overconfidence. I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. The book of Acts records for us several instances in which Peter indeed was imprisoned. And church history tells us that Peter would indeed die for Jesus. Overconfident Peter was not ready back then. And so the rooster is going to crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. He's going to spectacularly fail. But that doesn't mean that he never will be ready. When you have turned again, Peter, then you will be ready to go with Jesus both to prison and to death. Brothers and sisters, look to Christ who restores failures. And I think that's something that at least some of us really need to hear. Some of us, we really need to be reminded of this glorious truth. Some of us really need to take this away from this passage. Because perhaps in our overconfidence and our pride, we've failed our Lord. Maybe we've made promises, like Peter does here, that we just can't keep. Maybe we've made commitments to him that we've broken. But we're reminded of the very same God who restored Peter from his failure. Yeah, you are going to go to prison for me, and you are going to die for me. Well, that same God who restored Peter is still at work in all of his people, even me and even you. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the sin of pride, for our overconfidence, for the ways in which we rely on the strength of our own flesh, on the ways in which we rely on that which we've done in the past, and the ways in which we've rejected your word. Father, forgive us of our pride, our overconfidence. Allow us to look to Christ, the one who saves sinners. And allow us to look to Christ, the one who restores those who, in their overconfidence and pride, have sinned against you greatly. And that you are still pleased to work through us for your glory. Oh, Father, you are so kind. Help us to see that kindness so clearly displayed, the cross of your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.